Ephesians chapter 5. So what we've been dealing with throughout the series is the big question of who am I and what am I called to do? Very good question. Very philosophical questions for philosophers, but a very good Christian question for those of us who are Christians. What am I? Who am I? And what am I called to do? And so we've been saying a lot of things over the past couple of months. And today, I'm going to focus our attention. It continues from chapter 4 going into chapter 5. As a Christian, you and I are called to exercise caution. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Okay? I can tell you a whole lot of things what it means, but it will mean nothing. If the Bible tells you a whole lot of things what it means, then it means something. And you've got to take it seriously. Okay? And so, I put a little subheading there, the certainty of God's judgment. The certainty of God's judgment. It's very, very sad what I announced earlier on in terms of the nephew and the wife and the child drowning. And none of them really expected to have died so tragically. I mean, they went excited, thinking that everything is going to be fine, and suddenly something like this happens. And what the serious thing about this is, the sad thing we know is that we all feel sad. The more serious thing is that they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So they're not going to come back to life. That's it. It's appointed unto man once to die and thereafter the judgment. You see? And so they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So will we. So my question is, again, what have we learned so far? Practically, we learned that lying, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, unkindness and bitterness, and sexual immorality are not Christian virtues. You can pick that up from chapter 4 and verse 25 all the way through to chapter 5 and verse 4. And such characteristics come from the pit of hell. They come from a sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. They come from Satan, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so if we are God's new people, if we are His new society, surely we must adopt new standards. What are those new standards? Well, Paul uses a metaphor. Okay? A metaphor is a word used to describe things. So it is used in a very tangible sense, but it actually describes something that is more transient or something that you cannot touch or feel. Okay? So, here we have it. Paul uses a metaphor of putting off and putting on. Okay? And so I'm going to read verse chapter 5 and verse 5. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, no impure, no greedy person. Such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Now, have a look at that. You know, I mean, if you think about it, you know, when Paul uses the metaphor of putting on and putting off, We do this with clothing, isn't so? I mean, surely when you got up this morning, the first thing that you did was to get into the bath, the bathroom, have a shower, don't we? And then we come back and we put on our change of clothing. So we take off our dirty clothes and we put on clean clothes, fresh clothes. And this is a daily activity in this new life that Paul is addressing. And if you look at chapter 4 and verse 22, chapter 4 and verse 22, you will discover there, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, that's your past life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and, listen, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I believe, friends, when we deal with the natural, when we deal with the physical, putting on and putting off comes naturally to people who want to live clean and stay clean, isn't so? Now, I'm sure that as responsible adults, we do not need to force people to take a bath and change their clothes, to put on something that is clean from our wardrobes. It is another story, however, with our 3 to 6 year olds, if you have children that young. Why? Because they don't see it as important. They will play in the dirt, they will do everything they want to, they'll be sweaty and tired and sticky and smelly, and they don't see a need for a bath. And so it's mom and dad's duty to say, go and take a shower. Go and have a bath. So, it doesn't really register with their minds. Now, if our teens and our young adults do not shower and change, it will certainly become a concern to parents, isn't so? I'm not sure if some of our teens and young adults do that, but if they do, it'll become a great concern. Of course, there are those who, through difficult circumstances, end up in the streets and become homeless. And some, through a deliberate choice they have made. It's not as if they don't have a home. It's not as if they don't have parents. They deliberately leave home and make a choice to live in the streets. Somehow, however, are just unfortunate that they find themselves there. They are unkempt. They are dirty. They are smelly. As the rector of our church at Trinity in Durban, some years ago this was, we invited people to come in from the streets because Jesus mixed with tax collectors and sinners. And there were plenty of them all around us. So he said, let's do some evangelism. And so we started. And lo and behold, we got them in. And they came very dirty. And probably had the same clothes on for a week or a month. And when you sat next to them, you couldn't help but get, you know, a smell that comes through. And you want to ignore it, but you can't. They have not taken a shower or a bath. So it's no use complaining as a church, isn't so? We wanted them there. And so they're sitting next to you. What do you do? And so as a church, we got together, we put a shower in the toilet, and then asked them to come at a certain time of the morning, gave them toothpaste, gave them soap, gave them a new change of clothing. And wow, you should have seen their faces when they came in looking fresh and looking clean and looking good. And they sat next and they had a certain amount of dignity and respect. Isn't that wonderful? And this is exactly what needs to take place, brothers and sisters, spiritually within the life of every Christian. We are marred and we are scarred every day when we mix with dirt, when we mix with sweat and smelliness. So it's only natural to clean ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, we come before God in confession with our dirt, with our sweat and smelliness and uncleanness, and ask Him to cleanse us. And therefore 1 John 1:9 is there for us. And what does 1 John 1:9 says? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all what? Unrighteousness. What happens if we ignore God's new standards and continually live in filth? Well, firstly, let me tell you this. We become immune to our filth. Think about it. When you are around dirt all the time and you stay dirty all the time, you become immune to it. You don't see it as a problem. Secondly, we think we are okay as everyone else are unkempt, dirty, and smelly just as we are. So there's a new society that is being formed. And this society is also dirty and unkempt and smelly, and so it doesn't bother them. And so people become indifferent to it. And what does God have to say about such a lifestyle? Have a look at verse 5 of chapter 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, no impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, God's judgment, brothers and sisters, He's certain. The Lord does not tolerate ongoing sin. Hence, the certainty of no inheritance or no entry, according to verse 5. You know, there are many things in life that we are not certain of. Many things. We are not certain of our health. As you've heard this morning, many of us are not well. We are not certain of our jobs. Do you know that South Africa is facing a crisis situation in terms of the employment situation? We are not certain of our jobs. We are not certain of our economy. We are not certain of our power supply. Many of you will know that. And what is even becoming more alarming is that we are not even certain whether if we open our taps tomorrow, water will come out. You're not certain. South Africa is experiencing one of the greatest droughts, especially in KZN. So you're not certain whether you are going to have water. You're not certain whether you'll have food. Some of our food is that we consume is questionable. But there is one thing we can be absolutely certain of, and that is Jesus' second coming. And with respect to Christ's second coming, this is what Paul says is a certainty. Would you ever look at verse 5 again for me in chapter 5? It says, for of this you can be certain. The word sure means to be certain. No immoral, no impure or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And Paul continues with the subject of sex, with the emphasis slightly changing. And he moves from models of Christian behavior to motivation of such behavior and offers four powerful incentives why we should live righteous lives. And what are these incentives that is going to inspire Christians to create a sense of fulfillment? Well, the first is the certainty of losing one's inheritance or reward. See, if you continually live a disobedient life, even though you know what is right, and even though you know what is righteous and true and holy, you continue to reject God's holiness and righteousness and goodness. You continue to do that. Then you can be certain of losing your inheritance or reward. And I'm going to speak a little bit about that just now. You probably heard and read the story of Ludwig Mamabolo, who became the country's darling when he collapsed across the Comrades Marathon finish line, the first South African to win the 89-kilometer race since 2005. Listen to this as I quote. Pay very careful attention. After enjoying 2 weeks as a hero, drug tests show he tested positive for a banned stimulant. He now faces the race of his lifetime to clear his name. Now, I picked this up from Greg Nicholson, who is the writer. And this is what he says. Ironically, in one of Mamabolo's speaking engagements since he rocketed to fame, he warned youth in his own province of Limpopo that using drugs and alcohol will lead to an early grave. He might have done well to take his own advice. The South African Institute for Drug-Free Sport announced that Mamabolo had tested positive for the banned stimulant methylexanamin. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. And could face a 2-year ban and lose his title. Probably that may have already happened because this is old news. Springbok players Born Basson and Chili Boy Ralepele were suspended after testing positive for the same drug. During a 2010 tour of Ireland and Britain in 2009, 5 Jamaican athletes tested positive for the substance. In the 2010 Commonwealth Games, 9 Australians were found positive, while a Nigerian was stripped of a gold medal for using the same substance. Now friends, let me ask you a question. Why would people risk everything just so that they can be proud winners through cheating? People do it for the thrill and excitement and an adrenaline pumping rush for one fleeting moment of fame, and then it is all over. And that is what is going to happen to perpetual sexual offenders. They will get away with it for a time on earth, but they will never get away with it when they meet before God, the Almighty God of heaven. One thing is certain. They will never escape detection, conviction, and sentencing. Notice verse 5b tells us that they will stand before a holy God. It says there that such a man is an idolater. Such a man is an idolater. Now notice also that this kingdom, friends, is a kingdom of Christ and of God. We sang, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ our Son. And we believe that God is three in one. And what Ephesians 5 and verse 5 is telling you is that our God is indeed three in one. And Paul is saying that we will basically lose our inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So Christ is God, and God the Father is God. And God the Holy Spirit is no doubt God as well. And so we will meet before the triune God. And we will be brought to book. And the triune God, brothers and sisters, are part of our lives. Let me tell you what has happened to you and to me. God the Father initiated his love for you. You had no love for Jesus, neither have I. Because we were born in sin, we inherited sin, we cannot stand before a holy God. So God in his mercy came down and he offered love to you. And how did he offer love to you? He offered love to you in his Son. So God, you cannot see God and live. God came down in the person of Jesus Christ, whom the disciples could tangibly see, hear, and touch. This God, this Jesus, will come back again. And you and I will see him. You and I will be able to touch him. You and I will be able to commune with him face to face. This is the God that we're talking about. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. And so we will have to give an account. So the human body has been created by God. It belongs to Christ and it is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 12. Don't turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I just want to read it for you. You'll perhaps see it on the screen, and I'll read it from the screen for you. Listen to what Paul says here. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know, listen to this, that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in a body? For he said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What an amazing, amazing account of God's word. Friends, I am not chiding you. I am not lambasting you. I am not scolding you. The word of God comes to you and is telling you these things. Live in the light of God's word. And so here is a caution that we should be reminded of in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. It is not a blanket teaching for every single immoral thought, word or deed. If that was the case, then we will all be condemned. And we will all have to be disqualified from going to heaven. Because we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all sin in some way through our weaknesses. So when there is genuine repentance, the Bible says, in terms of our shame and humility, there is forgiveness. Otherwise, we must remove 1 John 1:9 from the Bible. Who is the immoral, impure, and greedy person that Paul speaks about in this verse in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5? Who is he? Well, it is a person who without shame or penitence gives himself over to this lifestyle of indulging in sexual immorality. It is a person who is sexually greedy. Have a look at Ephesians 4:19 and 5:3. Just 4:19 first. Ephesians 4:19. It says there, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And then have a look at chapter 5 and verse 3 again. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Paul says, if you do this, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. And the very, very first commandment says, thou shalt not have any idols. Thou shalt not make for yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You shall not have anything, any idols before you. And the question is, do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If we don't, then we're breaking the first commandment. Paul is saying, these people, lust have become an idolatrous obsession. Paul says, be careful of false teachers. Because they don't seem to mind. I mean, it's happening within the context of the church and they don't even know about it. And even if they know about it, they turn a blind eye. And the only reason why they turn a blind eye is because they don't want to lose so much of the income that those people give to the church. So somehow, money and my sin must be justified. Because I'm giving, you ought to turn a blind eye to my sin. And God is saying, brothers, sisters, be careful. He's saying to the teachers, watch out. Don't turn a blind eye. Deal with the situation. Even if it means losing people or losing the money that the people give, so be it. God is the provider. But you got to deal with the person's soul. Because money, after all, will not be able to buy life. And so that's the caution. And the Gnostics did that. In the early church, they had people that called themselves Gnostics. All right? You're probably asking yourself, what on earth are Gnostics? Well, Gnostics were people who looked at your body and said, no, the body is immaterial. The body is evil. So you can do anything with your body. It is your soul that counts. As long as your soul does not sin, it's fine. Your soul is secure. But go and do anything as you please. At the end of the day, your body is going to be destroyed. Does the Bible teach that? Absolutely not. We are saved body and soul. Our bodies are going to come together with our souls in the last days. You're saved body and soul. And so we got to be careful that we don't believe in the universal lie. And that is what universalism teach. Don't worry, every path leads to God. You can come as you are, be as you are, do as you are. We will not even bat an eyelid. Come, sit, do whatever you want to please. And churches are opening themselves up to it now. It's amazing. That, you know, certain churches have got smoke zones for all the smokers to go. Just now they'll have a drink zone for all the drinkers to go. You know, come as you are, enjoy. Have fun. Life is wonderful. Just come and sit and listen and make us rich. At what expense? See, teachers like that don't care about your soul because they don't teach you the truth. We care about your soul. And if it means telling you the truth so that the truth will set you free, then we will do it. And lastly, as I conclude, there will be the certainty of God's judgment, verse 6. The certainty of God's judgment. And let's read verse 6 again. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. Brothers and sisters, God will judge the ungodly. God will judge the disobedient. God will judge those who know God's law and willfully disobey it. God's wrath will fall. Will you turn with me to Jude chapter 1? Okay. And again, if you don't want to turn there and just follow on the screen, that's fine as well. Jude chapter 1 verse 4. See, listen to what Jude is saying. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. And listen to what it says. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And friends, when pastors and leaders are telling you, come as you are, don't worry about your conscience, come, do as you please, then we got a problem. We've got a major problem. And notice it goes on in verse 6 and 7 of Jude. And it says, and the angels who do not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on that great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to what? Sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I am shocked that the church are condoning homosexual preachers now. And the homosexual preachers are saying, no, it's fine. God is not man. God is man and female, man and woman, or male and female. And it's crazy when you allow that to happen. They'll come and teach you all kinds of things because they want to support their lifestyle. Now, friends, I'm not condemning people with homosexual tendencies. I think they have the same problem as heterosexual beings. And they just need to control the passions, just like heterosexual beings. And they too need to abstain. And we will welcome them in this church if they can listen to God's word and sit under God's teaching and be obedient. We don't have any problem with that. But brothers and sisters, we are living in a day and age when the church is condoning it. We got to have ears. When that happens, it must pick up like a dog and beware that something is wrong. And then verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Seventh generation, Enoch prophesied. Today, we are living in a day and age when that prophecy is going to come true. When Jesus will come again. He will come. The day and time we don't know, but he will come. Judgment is certain. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all know Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares on that day. That is a certainty. Now, on whom will this judgment fall? Well, we tend to think that it will fall on unbelievers. Obviously, we tend to think that. No, it's not for us. It's for the unbelievers out there. They will be the people that will be judged harshly. Now, you'll be right to think that. But what about people who are in the church and are living a licentious lifestyle? What about those people? Well, this is clear evidence that such people have not been truly converted. Friends, if people are in the church and living as they please and living a licentious lifestyle and continually disobey God in open rebellion against God, they are proving one thing and one thing alone, that is that they have never been converted. They have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. They have all the benefits of being a Christian but in the end prove they are idolaters of the living God. They are disobedient instead of obedient. They are heirs of hell instead of heirs of heaven. But for us who are obedient, God will bless you. So Christians who avert God's judgment as we close are people who show evidence of a life full of fruit. That's the number one lesson. If you know that you're going to be meeting before a great God and standing and giving an account of your life, you will live a life that is obedient. But Christians who presume that God is an understanding God, you know, lots of Christians say, you know, God is very understanding. Of course he's understanding. He'll understand that you deserve to go to hell. Christians who presume that God is an understanding God and that he will tolerate their sin need to take a deeper look at their hearts, and perhaps you need to repent today, not tomorrow. If you're living in sin and you're continually, deliberately living against God and his principles and his word, and you keep hearing the same thing and you don't want to change and you won't change, then beware. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I will thank you, Lord, for creating the human species and making them male and female. Oh God, please help us to know our roles within the context of our home, within the context of society, within the context of our work environment, and within the context of our church. Please help us to find fulfillment in what you have created to be good and clean and holy. We confess that man's view of sex has been conditioned by the immorality and vulgarity of depraved and shallow minds. Your word is right when it declares that sinful man has lost all sensitivity and given himself over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. O Lord, turn our thoughts back to you. Father, would you help us when we are tempted by the visual arts of deceptiveness and cunning? May we live a life that is worthy and proper as part of our Christian witness and calling. And we commend ourselves to you, even as we come closer and closer to this year, another year coming to an end. Another year when we will be celebrating the virgin birth of Jesus. Another year when we will be looking back and taking stock of our lives. Please help us to serve you obediently and faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.